Well, you guys, we are so excited. We are so excited to be continuing on in our How to Church series. Levi has spoken the last 2 weeks. It's been awesome. And this week, we have somebody from our church, from Christian Assembly, here as a guest speaker, you guys. And I'm so excited because I really just love and admire this person. His name is Marvin Enriquez, you guys. He is one of the pastors here on staff at CA, and we're just pumped about what he has to say to us about How to Church. So, Marvin.
All right, CA students. Yes. Team Cup and Cross and Dove and Crown. You guys are all awesome, and that mashed potato looked good. So, you know, I'm really excited to speak to you tonight. I'm really excited to talk about How to Church. I'm really excited about being with you tonight, and as on behalf of the greater CA Church, just want to represent all of the pastors and say how much we love you guys. I'm so especially, when Bethany was talking about the December campaign and the kingdom stuff that you guys are doing, and also how you guys go out of your way to feed in and out to senior citizens. That's awesome, you guys. Is that what you guys do? Oh, that is awesome. Awesome. You guys take care of old people like me and give us in and out on your Senior Citizen Wednesdays. That is great. You guys are doing it in the community. No? Did I get that wrong? Oh, okay. Well, listen, you guys, not only am I a pastor at Christian Assembly, but I'm also personally invested in this room. Some of you guys know I have two kids here, and they've made me promise that I'd give them a shout out. So Matthew and Sarah are my kids, and a shout out to the boys. Yeah, all right. But you know, when I told them that I was gonna come up and speak, they said I had to be careful. They said I had to be careful with the words that I used, because I tend to use dad words. And so I need your help tonight. If I use a word that I'm not supposed to use, you guys need to say no. Say it. No. So for example, if I said, dude, that was so lit. No. Or if I said, we're a fam. No. Or you're cringe. See, people like me should not use words like that irresponsibly, right? I understand. So, if I let one slip out, because sometimes I hear Matthew and Sarah talking at home, if I let one slip out, you guys just say no and just correct me, right? Dads should not be saying these kind of words. Well, I'm excited again to be here with you guys. And I actually caught a little bit of Levi's message last week that you guys posted on the CA students' Instagram page. I love that page. See, I don't even know what I'm saying about social media and Instagram. See, that's where you guys say, no, dads, get off of our social media feeds, dads. Yeah. But I'm really excited about that you guys are investing in learning how to church and how to be a part of this beautiful body that we call the church. So I'm excited to talk to you guys tonight out of a passage in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. It's on your little orange handouts there. So I'm going to read it to you guys. It says, so now you Gentiles are no longer strangers and foreigners. You are citizens along with all of God's people. You, this is where it talks about you, the church, you are members of God's family. See, the Bible gives us this picture of who we are as a church, and it uses the picture or the metaphor of family. So tonight I want to tell you guys what it means to be a part of God's family. Would you pray with me? So, Lord, we thank you for tonight. We thank you for this amazing group of students, Lord, that have gathered with one purpose, and that is to honor and glorify your name, Lord. We have a lot of fun. Games are great. The people around us are awesome. But really, what it's about is coming to lift up your name, Jesus. And so that all that we do, let it be known that this church and that this family glorifies the name of Jesus. And we pray that in your name. Amen. So there's a popular restaurant, and they like to throw words around like when you're here, your family. You guys ever go to that restaurant? I won't say which one it is, but you guys ever go to that place? They said, when you're here, your family, but they just really want to sell you pasta, right? I mean, really, are you family when you go to this restaurant that has really good breadsticks and awesome salad and pretty good soup? But when you're here, your family is what they like to say. But really, they just want to sell you pasta. What makes the church different than a pasta restaurant? What makes you uniquely different? Why are you a family and they're not? What makes you different? What can we truly say about ourselves that makes us really family? There's three things that I want to talk to you guys about tonight that makes you different than all the other places that say we're family. There's three things that make you uniquely different about this place, this church. And when I talk about the church, I'm not just talking about CA students, and I'm not just talking about Christian Assembly. I'm talking about the church in general, all of us believers in Jesus Christ. Three things that set us apart. The first thing is that this family protects passionately. This family protects passionately. When I turned 16 years old, about where you guys are at, I got my first job. My first job was at In-N-Out Burger in Huntington Park, California. That was the spot. And I used to go down there, wear my little hat and my red apron with the big safety pin like this big. You have the safety pin that we put on the aprons? It was a cool restaurant. By the way, minimum wage was $4.25 when I was 16. So just to give you an idea, yep, I'm old. Well, anyway, a couple years later, I got my brother Byron a job working next to me. Yes, there are two Latinos in Los Angeles named Marvin and Byron. Figure that out. Go ask my parents. Go ask my parents where that came from. And so every year for Thanksgiving, we do this thing called a turkey bowl. You guys ever played a turkey bowl? A turkey bowl is a football game. You play Thanksgiving morning while people are cooking and some people play, and then you work up an appetite and you go and eat turkey afterwards. Well, we play turkey bowl, and we would do one In-N-Out store versus another In-N-Out store. And so we did that. We met at this park and we were playing. I worked in Huntington Park, and we were playing the In-N-Out store that's over in Venice, on Venice. And so we'd play them at some park, and we started playing, and it was tackle, and it got a little intense against In-N-Out stores. I mean, this was like bragging rights for the year. We wanted to win. And my brother, let's just say that he has a bit of a mouth on him. And so he was like just popping off of this one guy. You could say he was being a bit salty. His words were cringy. See? Sarah's hating me now. Anyway, he kept talking smack to this one dude, right? And this one guy, they were just kind of going at each other. And every play, they'd like, you know, a little extra unnecessary roughness around every play. You know, there's no referee. So the game was getting close to being over. My brother was back walking back towards the sidelines. And I see this dude who's much bigger than me and my brother running full speed at him. I mean, the guy had just lost it. He was running full speed at him, and I could tell he was going to hit him. And he was running full speed at him. My brother had his back turned to him. And I was like, no, you know, like running in slow motion, da, 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 trying to get to him. And so I get there, but I'm not fast enough. And the guy just clips my brother in the back of the head. Boom, knocks him out. And then so I run. And then I have to instinctively, as his older brother, run in there and protect my brother. And I knew that I was going to get hit. Well, by the time I got there, it was a bunch of guys, and, you know, everybody got separated, and then we called the game, and that was it. But is that what I'm talking about when I say that this family protects passionately? No, not really. I'm not saying that we're going to go get into a fight with, like, the church down the street. That's not what I'm saying. That's not what I'm saying. But the Bible does give us an outline for what this looks like. It's in 1 Peter 4:11. It's not in your notes, so I'm just going to read it to you guys. First Peter 4:11 says, looking for my notes. Okay, it says, if anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. Let me repeat that for you guys. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. The first way that we protect this family is by the way we speak to one another, the words that we choose to use. We encourage one another with our words. You see, our words are so powerful. In fact, words created worlds in the Bible. God literally spoke worlds into being with his words. The words that we use are so powerful. Now, how would your vocabulary, how would your language, how would the words that you use change if you were to recognize that the very words that you used were coming from God? Again, this passage says, if anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. Think about that for a second. What if all of your words got filtered through this filter that says, wow, I'm speaking the words of God right now? Would that change the words that you used? Would that change how you used them? Remember, you are the church. It's not this building. It's not this room. It's not the building across the street. You are the church. So wherever you go, in your schools, wherever you go in your communities, wherever you spend time, the words you bring with you, the words that you use, speak the church. And you represent God wherever you go. So there's two rules that I want to give you with the words that you use. One, let your words be useful for encouraging one another. God's word fills me with courage. When I read God's word, it empowers me to do stuff like get up in front of you guys and talk, and get up in front of people on the weekends and speak, to minister to someone, to pray for someone, to encourage. God's word fills me with courage. So if I'm speaking the very words of God, my words should also fill others with courage. They should encourage one another. Church, let's be known as a family that is useful for encouraging one another with our words. That we're going to protect everyone that comes into this space by encouraging them with our words. I specifically used words tonight that were a little different from words that you would expect a dad to be using. And I did that for a reason. I knew it'd be funny, one, but also because it might even sound absurd coming from me, right? That I would say words like that. That dads should never use words like that. I did that because I wanted to show you that when you use words that are foreign to you, it sounds weird. I want you guys to use words of encouragement in your campuses, in your communities, in your schools, wherever you're at, so that people look at you like, man, there's something different about this brother. There is something different about him because the words that he uses is not like the rest of the words that are being thrown around. His words, her words, are words of encouragement, positivity, hospitality, enlightenment. I want to be around this person because every time I'm with them, it encourages me. It fills me with courage to be a better version of myself, to be a better person. And the second thing, said there's two rules with the words that we use. The second thing is that we pray for one another. Back to that passage in 1 Peter chapter 4. And in verse 7 it says, therefore be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. You know what is the greatest weapon we have, church? If you're going to be church, if we're going to be a church, if we're going to how to church, the greatest tool that we have is prayer. And I know that, like everywhere on social media, something happens, and they're like, okay, we're going to pray for you. And people just kind of use that as a response to different things that are happening out in the world. Let it not be a response that we just say, well, we're going to pray. But let us actually get on our knees and pray when we say we're going to pray. Let us be a church. Let us be a people. Let us be a family that prays for one another. The greatest thing you can do for the person that is sitting next to you right now is to pray for them. Think about that. What would this room look like if all week long you prayed for the person that's sitting next to you right now? I mean, all week long. You spent time interceding for them. You got to know their needs. You got to know their joys. You got to celebrate with them when things went well in their life. You got to pray for them when things were not so well in their life. That you honestly and truly spent time praying for the person next to you. Now imagine if we all did that, the church. If we all acted like that as a family, this world would change like that. Prayer is the greatest weapon that we have. So how would you be different if you lived by these two rules? That all of your words were useful for encouragement and that you prayed for the people around you daily. The first thing is we protect passionately. The second thing is this family serves sacrificially. As part of the family of God, we are called to serve and sacrifice for one another. Levi has already talked to you about that when you come here, you don't just come to receive. You don't just come to be entertained. You don't just come to be a consumer, but you come to participate. You come to serve. And when we talk about service, it is a different kind of service than the one that you would get at that really good breadstick restaurant, right? Because when you go there and they serve you this delicious pasta, I don't even like pasta. I don't know why I keep talking about this restaurant. But when you go there, they'll serve you. But don't they expect something at the end? Well, before the tip, they want you to pay the bill. I mean, you want to pay for the breadsticks and for the pasta and for everything that you ate. And then on top of that, your server wants a tip for their service. And then, I mean, and that's their job. That's okay, right? And so, and then after all of that is done, what do they want from you then? They want you to leave so somebody else can take your seat and they can get more tips, and then they just keep on going. That's the difference between us and them. 1 Peter 4:9 says that we offer hospitality to one another without grumbling, that each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in his various forms. And then in verse 11 it says, if anyone serves, that they should do that with the strength that God provides. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling, that each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others, and that you should do that in the strength that God provides. Again, let it be known that this church, his family, gives and serves sacrificially. This means that we don't expect anything in return when I serve. It means that I give, though sometimes it may hurt. It's a sacrifice. And that's a concept that this world won't understand, to give sacrificially until it hurts. I might give out of the excess. I might give of the leftovers. But the church, this family, gives when it hurts, even though it hurts. This family gives as a sacrifice, as a worship offering. That's how we serve one another. And only in this picture that God uses for the church, this metaphor of family, can that truly be appreciated. You see, only in a family will a father give up of his very own food so that his kids would eat. Only in a family would a mother ever lose sleep so that she could rock her child to sleep. Only in a family would a brother risk getting hurt to save his brother who might be in pain. Only in a family will a child run to the safety and comfort of his father's arms. Only in this picture of family do we get what God is trying to tell us. That there's a sacrifice involved when we serve one another. And that you, church, are called to serve sacrificially. You see, students, we are all his church. We are his church. We are his family. And we are called to serve one another. And this passage says that we should do that with whatever gift we have. Do you guys know that you have a gift? You have gifts. You have spiritual gifts that God has given you. And these are positive gifts all around this room. He has given you a unique gift that I may not have, that the person next to you may not have. And if you choose not to serve, and if you choose just to be a consumer, this church suffers, this family suffers, because we're at a loss from your gift. You have a unique gift that the pastors don't have, that the leaders don't have, and we lose out when you choose not to use your gift. We need you, church. We need you, family, to use your gifts, to serve this church. So ask God. If you don't know, this guy's talking about gifts. I don't know what he's talking about. I don't know what I can contribute. Ask God to show you what unique gifts you bring to this family. Ask God to show you, how can I be of service? I want to do that. I want to serve. Talk to your pastor. Talk to a leader. Talk to your life group leader. How? Do you see any gifts in me? Would you help me to discover what unique gifts I have for this family? And they'd be happy to guide you in those conversations. I can say that this family is better than your squad goals. That's the last one. That is the last one, I promise. I don't have any others. The last one is, this family loves unconditionally. A family protects, a family serves, but the most important thing a family does is a family loves. 1 Peter 4:8. In fact, write down in your notes 1 Peter 4:7 through 11. I don't have them on the screens, but I'd like for you to go home and read that passage. It's just a few verses. All of these things that I've just been talking about, they're in that five verses. So 1 Peter 4:8. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins. This passage goes on and invites us family, invites us church to love each other. And it doesn't say just love each other, just any old kind of love. It says love each other deeply, unconditionally. As a church and as a family, the most important thing that we can do to reflect God's love for one another is to love one another as he loved us. So that when we gather, we might be marked by people who gather in the love of Jesus. Listen, I don't know about you, but I'm usually a wait until Thanksgiving kind of person to start doing Christmas stuff. That's usually me. Like, don't put on music. I don't want to see lights. People that have their trees up in October, you're weird. I don't understand that. But something about this year, right? Something about this year, and I think Matthew last week was like, Dad, let's play some Christmas music. And I'm like, I don't know. It's like November 10th. But something about this year, though, about all the stuff that is happening in our world, where I just like sat one morning and I thought, yeah, if there's ever a year that we need Christmas a little bit early, that we need to be reminded of the love of Jesus, we need to be reminded that there is hope in this world, I'm telling you, it's this year, so I've been playing it already, guys. I need Christmas, not because I need food and gifts and lights, but because I need to be reminded that there's one who loved me, even though I was still a sinner, that he gave his son to come into this earth, to live and die for me, and take away all my sins. Will this family be perfect? Nope. Just like your biological family, this family will sometimes hurt you. This family will sometimes disappoint you. In fact, this passage even spells it out. It says, because love covers a multitude of sins, meaning that there will be some sins amongst us. And sometimes you will get hurt. But it says love covers those sins. It covers a multitude of those sins. So sometimes we're going to have to ask for forgiveness. Sometimes we're going to have to forgive. This is what it means to love unconditionally as a family loves. How can we love this way? How can I even get up here and tell you guys about loving this way? It's only because I have been loved this way by Jesus first. You see, we give out of the outpouring of love that we've received. And if you have come to a place of faith in Jesus Christ, then you know that you were a sinner, hopelessly in need of a Savior. And the Bible says that even though I was yet still a sinner, that means that I was, when I was still in my messiness, when I was still messed up, Jesus didn't say, okay, get it together, and then I'm going to save you. He said, I'm saving you so that you can get it together. I'm saving you, and I'm showing you my love even while you were yet still a sinner. He did it for me when I was at my worst. And this is the kind of love that he gives. And now he's asking us, go and be a reflection of that love as this church in this family. Bethany, would you come up here? You know, one of the things that a family does is it eats together, right? And as a church family, we also have a regular rhythm or a regular practice of coming together to participate in a meal together. I remember when I was a kid, my brother and I would come home from school, and our mom would let us, she'd let us go out and play out in the streets, and we'd play football, we'd play tag, we'd play whatever, you know, until the lights went down or until we couldn't get the cars out of the way because the street lights hadn't come on yet. But we'd be out there playing whatever we wanted. But there was a moment in time when playtime was over, and our mom would stand in front of our apartment, and she'd yell out to us, calling our names. And we knew her voice. We could hear her voice. And we'd look back. And for a little bit, we might try to ignore it, you know, because we wanted to get that extra 5 minutes of playtime. But eventually, we'd see her standing there calling us in, asking us to come back, to come home. And so we'd say goodbye to our friends. We knew that dinner was ready, so we'd run to our apartment. We came running in the house. And as we did that, first thing she would do, she would look at us and she'd say, go wash your hands. So we'd go wash our hands. And you could smell how good it smelled in that little apartment, how that food smelled. She put all her love into that sacrifice, into that service. But before we were allowed to dig in, we'd pass plates around and we'd each take a little bit of whatever was there. We'd pass a plate around. And then she'd make us stop. And before we could dive into our food, she'd make us pause. And she would say thanks to God for giving us that meal and for everything that we had. The communion table is kind of like that. You know, once a month here at CA, we come to this table as a church. And whenever I look at this table and I see it sitting there at one of our services, I'm reminded. It's a reminder to me that one day I was outside of home. I was far away from God. But even while I was yet still out away from him, far away, that he'd open the door, that he'd call my name, and that I could hear his voice. And then I look back, and that there was Jesus calling me home, telling me to come home. And I'd run to him. I'd run to his arms. And that when I came into that home, he'd say, here, be clean. Wash yourself in this blood, my blood. Pass a plate. Serve each other. Take a little bit and pass. And then we stop and we reflect on how good he is. I'm going to invite you to close your eyes for a second. Jesus gathered his disciples a couple thousand years ago around a table, and he says, I'm going to leave you, but I'm going to leave you for a good reason, so that you can be a family, so that you can carry my name wherever you go, so that you can speak truth and encouragement, so that you can pray for one another, so that you can serve sacrificially, so that you can love unconditionally. And now as a church, we get to do this thing called communion, where we participate in that act thousands of years later. And you might be here tonight, and maybe you've never had an opportunity to respond to his voice. Maybe you've never had an opportunity to respond to him calling you home. And I want everybody to close their eyes for a sec. But tonight, Jesus is calling your name. Even while you were at your worst, even while you were yet still a sinner, Christ died for you so that you can be his church, so that you can be his family. And if you've never opened your heart to Jesus, before we participate in this table, this communion, I'd like to give you an opportunity to do that. And all you have to do, and that's why I want everyone's eyes to be closed, all you have to do is open your eyes and look at me and let me know, yes, I want to be a part of that family. I've never given my life to Christ, and tonight I hear his voice and I want to respond to that. I want to make it clear so everyone has their eyes closed. If you're looking at me, it means you want to receive Jesus as your Savior tonight. I see your eyes. And he loves you. Is there anybody else? I see your eyes. And he calls you home. And he loves you. I see your eyes. So So for those of you that opened your eyes and looked at me, I want you to pray this prayer. And actually, let's have all of us pray this prayer so we don't put anybody on the spot here. Father, I give you my heart. I open my life to you, Jesus. I want to be a part of this family. I receive you, Jesus, as my Lord and as my Savior. Thank you for your sacrifice for me.